Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse 34, you know the verse well. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This weekend, America celebrated our 244th birthday as a nation. And I'm sure that other nations have holidays to celebrate their birth, but no nation has as much to celebrate as what our nation does. When you consider how much our country has accomplished in such a short amount of time, you have to say that America is a miracle from God. And we don't worship America, but we do thank God for allowing us to live here and for the liberties that we enjoy because we are Americans. There are those who hate this country, and so they hate our history and are trying to erase it, and they say that we are just celebrating nationalism. Well, I am a nationalist as opposed to a globalist. I am for America first and American exceptionalism, and I am proud to be an American. I really am. I'm grateful for this country, and I have no problem being a patriot. And even so, we recognize that we live in a post-Christian America, and that our nation has turned away from the God of our fathers. They've removed God from the schools and from the government halls because they want to remove God from our consciousness. And more we recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers and that we truly have a citizenship in another country. And though I love America and I am proud to be an American, I am not proud of what America has become. And I believe that the only hope for America is a revival of repentance. But I know that will not come unless America is first brought to her knees. Our prayer for America as Christians ought to be that God speaks to our nation. We desperately need a revival. We need a spiritual awakening that would sweep across our land. I believe that the hope of America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet most of us do very little to spread that gospel. Truth be told, we believe it is more important that we elect the president than it is that we preach the gospel. It goes to show who we believe has the greater power to affect change in our country. If we were as fervent in spreading our message as Black Lives Matter is in spreading theirs, minus the violence and the looting, I wonder what would happen in this nation of ours. Now, one of the most fundamental steps of Bible reading is to know who the Bible is written to. You've heard it said that not all the Bible is written to you, though all of the Bible is written for you. And you have to make a distinction between what is written to Israel and what is written to the church. And a lot of the Bible is written to individuals. A lot of the Bible is written to nations. In the Old Testament, sometimes a prophet came to Israel with a message from God. Sometimes he came to Gentile nations with a message from God. To the seven churches of Asia, the messenger had a different message to those seven churches. So what God says to one nation is not what he always says to other nations. 32 times you will read in Exodus through Numbers, speaking to the children of Israel. This is a message specifically for this people. There are commandments and there are promises that are exclusive to Israel. But then you look at the prophets and Jonah has a message to Nineveh. And Obadiah, the little book of Obadiah, that is a message specifically to the nation of Edom. And Isaiah 17, that is a prophecy that is directed to Egypt. And so God has always spoken to the nations, not just Israel, but to every nation. I would that every nation would listen to the voice of God. I would that America would listen to the voice of God. Every nation, no matter the nation, every nation could be blessed if they would simply obey what God says to them. God speaks to nations. I tell you what God says to nations. Proverbs 1:13 and verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. I tell you, the first thing that nations ought to recognize is that there is a sovereign God that is over them. And you can write him out of your history books and you can write him out of your laws, but you cannot write him out of existence. It is God who orders the nations. It is God who sets one up and brings another one down. It is a God who keeps the records of their sins. It is God who will judge them. I tell you that the Lord is high above all nations. Here's what God says to the nations. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked should be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I was talking to Brother Brent Logan the other day about this. Brother Logan said the national sin of America today is not sodomy. And he said the national sin of America is not racism. The national sin of America is not slavery. No, the national sin of America is forgetting God. It is not the sin of slavery that will send America to hell. As bad as slavery was, nobody's justifying that. No, I'll tell you, it is forgetting God that sends the nations to hell. It's a principle in the Bible that the greater the light, the greater the responsibility, the more truth that you have been given, the more responsible you are for that truth. You tell me what nation has been told more about God than America? But America has turned from God more and more and become more humanistic and more atheistic. And the only hope for America is to remember God. I tell you what God says to the nation, Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God looks down upon the nation and says that if you will remember me, I will bless you. And we sometimes think that our might is because of our prosperity or because of our technology or because of our military might. I'm going to tell you, God can bring America down to her knees overnight. These past few months ought to wake us up to the reality of just how shaky things can get in a big hurry. Our economy can come crashing down overnight, so we better remember God. God speaks to the nations. I preached this in 2011, 9 years ago. And what God was saying 9 years ago, I believe he's still saying now. So what does God say to the nations? We get to you first of all. I believe the first thing that God says to the nations is respect my people. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I know you know this passage. But Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. I think sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that things are still in the Bible. So Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of nations. There is no doubt in my mind that Israel holds a special place in God's heart, that they are highly favored. It doesn't mean that you go find a Jew and give him some money. There are some churches that have taken this, that thing, the first missionary that you ought to take on is a Jewish missionary, and that's fine. But this is a word that God speaks to the nations of the world, and it is, if you will bless my people Israel, I'll bless you. And if you curse my people Israel, I'll curse you. I believe that's what God says to the nations. There's a Baptist preacher out in Arizona. His name is Stephen Anderson. He's gathered quite a following on YouTube. Makes his living off of inflammatory statements and stirring up controversy. And of course, I realize when you're preaching and it goes on the internet and it's live streaming, you got to be careful with what you say. So I want to be careful what I say about this. I think he's a nutcase. I think he's a heretic. Preaches against repentance and he's post-trib and all of this. What he's most known for, other than getting tased by the Border Patrol, what he's most known for is his anti-Jewish stance. He produced a documentary denying the Holocaust, and went on a soul-winning blitz in Dearborn, Michigan, highest concentration of Muslims in America, wearing a t-shirt that says Free Palestine. Believes they ought to have a Palestinian state. Doesn't believe that Israel is a chosen nation any longer, that it's been replaced by the church. There's always been some form of replacement theology that's floating out there, but he's trying to deny Israel a special place in God's economy. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to go with God over Stephen Anderson. In fact, go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. The greatest mystery of world history is the mystery of the nation of Israel. There is no way that the nation of Israel ought to exist surrounded by all of their enemies, but God has his hand there. Do you know the Jewish nation is the only nation whose origin can be traced with total accuracy? Nobody knows who the first Chinese was. Nobody knows who the first German was. Nobody knows who the first Spaniard was. We do know who the first Hebrew was. Yeah. When God founded the nation of Israel, he gave Israel three things. He gave them a land, and he gave them a law, and he gave them a language. But Israel defied the land, and they defiled the land, and they defied the law, and they deserted the language. And because of the rebellion against God, God scattered them and dispersed them through chastisement. And for 2,000 years, that nation was scattered and was no nation. But Luke says that Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles. But Jesus said there would come a time when that would end. The time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. If I was to ask our young people, what was the greatest event of the 20th century? The greatest event of the last 100 years. What do you think is the most monumental event in world history? I'll tell you what it was. It was on May 14, 1948. When Israel was declared reborn in a day. The nation that had been dead for 2,000 years was raised to life again. That had never happened to a nation before. But I'll tell you why it happened. Because God said that it would. God said it was. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will either gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. That is not a promise to the church. That is a promise to a nation. You can't spiritualize that. You can't give that to the church. God never promised the church a land on this earth. I tell you that every political organization has waxed eloquent on who the land belongs to. I tell you who it belongs to. It belongs to Israel. During the First World War, the British Empire became committed to creating a Jewish state. A state for Jewish refugees to have as their own. The Zionist movement had been pushing for it since 1881. And so they passed a declaration in 1917. It was called the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration basically allowed the Jews to settle in that land and gave them the protections of the British Empire so that they could build a new state. However, the Arab nations opposed Jews resettling in the land. So in 1922, 5 years later, Great Britain broke the promise. And basically they reneged on a lot of the land that they had promised to give back to Israel. And so they used 77% of the land that was pledged in the Balfour Declaration. They used 77% of the land and carved it off to create a Palestinian state. Now most of what you hear in the liberal news media is a lie. You recognize that, right? Now you always hear about the Palestinian refugees, the plight of the Palestinian refugees, and they just need a state. And really what Israel ought to do is carve out the West Bank and carve out areas and create the two-state solution. That has actually already happened. It happened in 1922. That Palestinian state, they called it Jordan. That's what they called it. When Israel was recognized as an independent state in 1948, there was approximately 650,000 Jews living in the land of Israel. They were surrounded by 40 million Arabs who vowed that the moment they come into existence, we're going to drive them into the sea. The day that Israel was reborn as a nation, they were outnumbered 40 to 1 in troops, 100 to 1 in population, and 1,000 to 1 in military equipment. Within 24 hours of the United States being the first to recognize them as a free state, the armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq attacked the newly formed Israel, and they fought with all the might and the muster that they could, but they could not win because God was on their side. By the time that the United Nations finally called for a ceasefire, Israel had advanced 150 miles into Egyptian territory and was taking more ground every moment because God was on her side. Look at Jeremiah 31. You're there. Look at verse number 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Here's a verse that ought to be in the United Nations. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If the sun quits rising and the moon quits shining and the waves of the sea will roll no more, then Israel will cease to exist. It doesn't matter what the Palestinian Authority says. Doesn't matter what the Muslim Brotherhood says. Doesn't matter what the mullahs in Iran said. God says that Israel is the apple of my eye, and he'll bless those that bless her and curse them that curse her. The promise has held true since Genesis chapter 12. I believe that the promise still holds true today. Israel has been the most persecuted nation in history. One day it'll be the most honored nation in history. I believe that God has prospered America because in part we have been a friend to Israel. Our last president was a friend to the Muslims. Our current president is a friend to Israel. Thank God for that. I think it was a great move to move our embassy to Jerusalem and recognize it as Israel's capital. God speaks to nations. And the first thing he says to nations is respect my people. The second thing that God speaks to nations, it's in our verse back in Proverbs 14. And that is regard my laws. Look at it, would you? Proverbs 13, verse 34. And there's two parts to this verse. And we usually emphasize the second part. But righteousness exalteth a nation. Now you know the noise in the streets now is that America was built on the sins of our fathers. That we were built on the backs of slaves and somehow we had to be cleansed of the sins of our past. And I want you to know that simply is not true. America was built on the principles of righteousness and by men of good character, men who feared God. I don't even believe all of our founding fathers were saved men. I don't believe that Thomas Jefferson was a saved man. I don't believe that Benjamin Franklin was a saved man. That's just what I think. But they respected the Bible. They had a God consciousness about them. And so now they're tearing down the statues of our national heroes. Some of those men were some of the best men that America has ever produced. If you will read our founding documents and the writings of our forefathers, I'm going to tell you, it is full of the Bible and full of Christianity. The liberal news media hates our history, not because it's so simple, but because it's so righteous. The United States has been exalted because we were built. God saw something righteous and good in the way that this nation was built, and he has exalted us. I could give you 100 quotes. I'll give you just a couple. Patrick Henry. You remember Patrick Henry?
Yeah.
Give me liberty or give me death, guy.
Right.
He said, the Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government. Lest it come to dominate our lives and interests. Well, that makes me want to read more of what Patrick Henry had to say. I'll read it again. The Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government. He went on to say, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty righteous to me. John Adams, second president. He said the Bible contains the most profound philosophy, the most perfect morality, and the most refined policy that ever was conceived upon earth. John Quincy Adams, son, sixth president, John Quincy Adams, he said the Bible is of all books in the world that which contributes most to make men good, wise, and happy. Can you imagine politicians saying that now? They'd impeach him. They would. Benjamin Rush wasn't a politician. Benjamin Rush was a doctor. He was the Surgeon General of the Continental Army. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said, the Bible contains more truth than any other book in the world.
Amen.
Sounds pretty righteous to me. The anarchists hate America. Because we have a righteous beginning. They're tearing down statutes and trying to erase the history of some godly men who believed the Bible and wanted to build a Christian nation. This wasn't built on Buddhism. It was not built on Islam. It was not built on Hinduism. No. Can you imagine what America would be like if the Quran had been the basis for our Constitution? Imagine that. We thank God for some men who took a Bible in one hand and a Constitution in the other hand and said, we're going to build something that God can honor. Righteousness exalted the nation. Here's the second part of the verse. But sin is a reproach to any people. Reproach means shame, disgrace, scorn. When sin becomes a part of our national identity, it is a shame and it is a scorn to that nation. Where a great nation had a great beginning, but America is laden with sins that nobody is talking about anymore. You know, to be honest with you, I'm getting a little weary of liberals lecturing us on what they think are our greatest sins, but ignoring what the Bible says. Just this past week, the NBA, the National Basketball Association, full of social justice warriors. So they just came out and said that our players will be able to wear social justice slogans on their jerseys. Well, I don't care if they wear five of them. I'm not watching them. So then they came out with 29. Approved statements that NBA players can choose from and put on their jersey, and that would be their message to the world. 29 statements. Every one of them is about racism and police brutality. Not a one of them about having children out of wedlock. Not a one. I thought that would be appropriate for the NBA. Not a one of them. I paid my child support. Nothing like that. I mean, since it's the NBA, huh? Not a one about abortion, not one about spousal abuse. You know, things that you would expect for the NBA to wear. Right? things they would know something about. Somebody says police brutality is the national sin of America. Let me tell you something. If a police officer kills somebody unjustifiably, he ought to probably be prosecuted like everybody else. The riots in the streets have nothing to do with police brutality. It is a bunch of anarchists who don't want police at all. How many unarmed people, black, white, yellow, no matter, how many unarmed people do you think that policemen have shot in America this year? How many do you think? I don't know. Can't be that many. In Chicago, Illinois, there have been 254 people murdered this year in Chicago. 1,508 people have been shot in that city through June 22nd. Already, there have been 350 more people shot in Chicago this year than all of 2019. Last month, there was 18 people murdered in the city of Chicago in a 24-hour period. 77% of them are African Americans. Why ain't they burning that city down? Where's the race baiters that are mad about that? Why aren't you marching in the streets of Chicago? Do those black lives not matter? Why are they not demanding that every city official ought to be ran out of town? Why don't they demand that something be done about that? Somebody says that racism is the national sin of America. Supposedly, if you are white, you are automatically a racist. We're told that you can be a racist and not even be aware of it. It's kind of like COVID. You might be sick and not know it. Right? Let me tell you something. Listen, if you look down on people because of the color of their skin and you think they're inferior to you and not valuable to God, there's something wrong with that. That's not a Christian attitude. Not at all. Did you know that millions of Africans have migrated over the years from Africa to here? I'm not talking about slavery. I'm talking about in our generation that have left their homeland and have come to America for the opportunities that are here. And they've made a life and they've prospered and they've become wealthy more than they ever could have in Africa. Why would they want to come here if this is such a racist country? Why would they voluntarily want to be here? One of the biggest lies ever told is that America is a racist country. You see, here's the thing about it. See, the liberal wants to talk about what they think are our sins, but there's a whole lot of sins they don't want to talk about. 780,000 rapes in America every year. Think about that. 800,000 little babies that are aborted in America every year. 135 people a day dying of opioid abuse and overdose in America. We are a bloody, murderous, violent, drunken, fornicated, drug-infested nation. Where's the outrage over that sin? Who's going to get mad and march in the streets because of that wickedness? God looks at it and says, what a reproach, what a disgrace it is. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I know, I talked to a preacher the other day. He said, it don't matter what you say, somebody's going to misunderstand it. And somebody's already probably misunderstood that I don't think slavery is a bad thing or I don't think racism is a bad thing. Man, you got it all wrong. But I'm telling you that our nation's got many, many great sins. You realize that we are living in the nation that has the highest crime rate and the highest divorce rate and the highest drunken rate of any a developed nation on earth. We have 6% of the world's population and 80% of the divorces. Gay marriage is a reproach to a nation. Pornography is a reproach to a nation. And sodomy and transsexualism and LGBTQR is a disgrace to the nation. Drunkenness is a disgrace to the nation. And here's what God says to the nations: regard my laws. Sin is a reproach. What's God say to the nations? Here's what he says. He says, repent of your sins. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. We okay this morning? Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 7. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. If God in his grace wants to spare our land and give us another generation of blessing, it will not be because of Washington. It will not be because of who you vote for. It will not be because of what party is in power. It will not be because of whatever conservative policies that are passed. I tell you, not our only hope for America is a spiritual awakening that brings us to a point of repentance. Somebody says, preacher, do you have much hope for America? And I'll just be honest with you, I don't. I'm not depressed. I'm more frustrated than I am anything. Every once in a while, God will bring a national calamity that seems to bring our nation together in patriotism and prayer. Hard for me to believe that a lot of our young people don't remember 9/11. They weren't here then. But you remember when 9/11 hit, that all of a sudden everybody wanted to fly a flag. I'm on an every porch, man, there was an American flag, and everybody wanted to pray. People who didn't even believe in prayer, didn't even believe in God, all of a sudden wanted to pray to the God they didn't believe in. Hey, who are you going to pray to? You don't even believe in God. But when something happens like that, you know, a school shooting happens, and all of a sudden everybody wants to gather around the flagpole and pray. Hey, don't forget, you kicked God out. The Supreme Court said you can't pray there. Now we've got to have a shooting in order for us to come back and pray in the public school. But things happen. It seems to wake us up just a little bit out of our stupor for just a little bit. It's renewed zeal of patriotism and renewed prayer, and people start going to church again, and then it all goes away. You would think that COVID-19 would turn us back to God. Now, I think that most of what you hear and read is a lie. The news media and the experts, they've lied about where it came from and how it started and what drugs you need to take and how many people have it. So we don't believe anything that we hear anymore. But if a pandemic doesn't wake America up, what would? You would think that riots in the streets would turn America back to God. We're watching things in our cities that we used to watch in Europe. This is what you do in Egypt. This is what you do in African nations or something. But I'm telling you, it ought to drive us to our knees and say, oh God, forgive us of our sins. It hadn't done that yet. And it makes me wonder, what will it take? What will it take to bring America back to God? And here's the bigger question. Are we willing to face the judgment of God as a nation in order that God might right the wrong and bring justice to our land? You see, we say amen to that. Would a complete economic collapse, would that bring us to our knees? And what if that economic collapse affected you? Your pocketbook, me. Huh? I mean, if we all lost our houses or whatever it might be, See, we love patriotism or Christianity more. Which one do we want? Are you with me? Huh? I mean, can we say that we love God and righteousness and His law more than we love national patriotism, and we pray, God, that You do whatever is necessary to bring revival to our land? It's a hard question, isn't it? God speaks to nations. I'm almost done. He says, respect My people. Regard My laws. Repent of your sins. And here's what He says. He says, reverence My Son. So Psalm chapter 2, and I'm almost done. Psalm chapter 2, that great psalm where God addresses the nations. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Heathen raging against God. I have no idea of the danger that it puts them under. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Jesus Christ. But in verse number 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. Skip down to about verse number 10. He says, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. He says to the nations, here's the wisest thing you can do. Surrender to God. Give Him proper reverence. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son. Bow down before Him. I'm not going to bow the knee before Black Lives Matter. I'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Reverence the Son. How I wish America would hear the voice of God speaking. How I wish that every policy, that every politician had the respect for the Word of God that our founding fathers did. How I wish that God would speak to our nation again. But I tell you this morning that what God says to nations, God says to individuals. God says to you. The greatest thing that you can do for America is be a good Christian. Raise your family for God. Support your local church. I tell you, God's word to you is respect My people. That doesn't mean give money to a Jew. Be supportive of Israel. Not just Israel, but to one another. I tell you what God says to us is regard My law. You and I ought to take this Bible and find out how God expects us to live and judge our life by this book. Just because we're under grace doesn't give us a license to sin, live any way we want to. Regard My law. What does He say? Repent of your sin. How can we expect a nation to repent if a church won't repent? Are you broken over your sin? Are you as mad and angry over your sin? Does that make you angry? Or is it just what you see in somebody else? I tell you what He says to individuals. Reverence My Son. He sent His Son as a ransom for our sins, paid the penalty, and provides salvation for any who accept Him. And if you'll lay aside the filthy rags of your self-righteousness, fall on the mercy of Christ, repent of your sins, and trust Him, He'll save you. And if you reject Him like they do in Psalm 2, only an eternity in hell awaits. God speaks to nations. Let's bow our heads this morning. It's about eyes closed. Maybe you want to come this morning. Pray for your country. If I can hold out another 20, 25 years, I'll be off the scene. My children will be here. My grandchildren will be here. And I fear for them. So maybe you come this morning and pray for your family. Pray for you. Greatest thing I could do for America is to walk with God, have a holy life, be God's example to my kids, and tell somebody about Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the country that we live in. I love America. I don't know how patriotism and faith, patriotism and Christian tie together in other lands. Brother Ebert's here from the Philippines, and I'm sure Filipino nation has national pride and just like this, but I don't know that it ties into Christianity at all. But in our country, we go back to our founding, and Lord, we see those men that honored you and feared you, and half of the signers of the Declaration of Independence came from seminary or had a Bible degree. When we look at our heritage, we're grateful for it. There's no doubt that our country was built on righteous principles and by righteous men, and you exalted our nation. We've gone to the moon, and Lord, we've done so many things. We see the hand of God. We recognize that we live in a post-Christian America. I don't see things getting better. I see them getting worse. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. How we ought to shine. How we ought to stand. And the more that the world pushes against Christianity, the more resolute we ought to stand. Help us to be that salt and to be that light, that influence in our community, to turn somebody else back to Christ, to win somebody to Jesus, to help some struggling saint, or to renew that walk with you. Thank you for our country. I pray for our president. I pray for our national leaders. I pray that you give them wisdom, courage to stand against the forces of evil. I pray for our church all across the country right now. Church is struggling and trying to figure out what to do with everything that is going on. I pray that you give these preachers wisdom this morning as they try to lead and navigate churches through this time. Number 156.